To Joshua and chapter 6. Joshua chapter 6. Now, as we move into chapter 6, we actually move into a slightly different section of the book of Joshua, in the fact that the first five chapters have very much dealt with the children of Israel entering into the promised land. You will remember that they've moved from the west side of Jordan, they've crossed the Jordan River, and they've now entered into the promised land. But as we come to chapter 6 and through to chapter 12, the message there is about them conquering the land. Not just entering, but actually conquering the land and making it theirs. Now, as we looked at chapters 1 to 5, we were very much aware of the fact that they were being prepared for what lay ahead. Their preparation took numerous forms. There was a new leader, Joshua. The old leader, Moses, had passed away. God had buried him on a mountain, which no one knows where the burial place is. But he's now gone, and Joshua has now taken his place. The people were prepared in chapter 1, if you will remember. They were prepared materially. They were encouraged to make sure that they'd eaten properly and that they had enough food for what lay ahead. In chapter 2, two of the spies have been sent in to Jericho on behalf of Joshua and the people to spy out what Jericho was like. And then in chapters 3 and 4, they've actually crossed over the Jordan, and we spent a little bit of time looking at the significance of that. And then last time I was with you in chapter 5, we looked at events that happened at Gilgal, and quite a number of important things happened in Gilgal by way of preparation for what lay ahead for the children of Israel. The first thing was that the males were all circumcised. A whole generation of Israelites had grown up while they'd wandered in the desert, and it appeared that they hadn't been circumcised. That sign which was given by God to Abraham as a mark of the covenant that God made with Abraham had been ignored. And so at Gilgal, all the males were circumcised. They also celebrated the Passover. That was a big event for them, and it reminded them that their ancestors had been saved out of Egypt as a result of a lamb being killed and its blood applied to their houses. Another significant thing that happened in chapter 5 is that the manna which God had provided for the full 40 years that they journeyed from Egypt to Canaan, the manna stopped. And the reason the manna stopped was that they were now in a land which would provide the food for them. And so therefore there was no longer any need for manna. And then as we come to the last few verses of chapter 5, we notice that this new leader, Joshua, is met by the angel of the Lord. And we very often remind ourselves that in the Old Testament, where it talks about the angel of the Lord, it's very often the Lord Jesus himself, pre-incarnate, who has appeared. And he's appeared to Joshua, and he encourages Joshua. In verse 15, it says, "The captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua, 'Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy.' And Joshua did so." And what can we learn from that? Well, I think we can learn here that worship is absolutely vital. Despite all that lay ahead for Joshua and the children of Israel, as we come to the end of chapter 5, it's the worship of God that marks out what Joshua is involved in. When you think of all the other things that must have been upon his mind and all the arrangements he was conscious of as he led the children of Israel, yet here he takes time to worship the captain of the Lord's house. Well, now we come to chapter 6. Familiar to us in many ways, particularly from Sunday school days, we'd be familiar with what it has to say. But let's read it together and then think of some thoughts from it. So, chapter 6, verse 1. Now, Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, See, I have given into thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valour. And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go around about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him. And Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said unto them, Take up the ark of the covenant, and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord. And he said to the people, Pass on, and compass the city, and let him that is armed pass on before the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass, when Joshua had spoken unto the people, that the 7 priests, bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns, passed on before the Lord, and blew with the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them, and the armed men went before the priests that blew with the trumpets, and the rear reward came after the ark, the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. And Joshua had commanded the people, saying, Ye shall not shout, nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth until the day I bid you shout. Then shall ye shout. So the ark of the Lord compassed the city about, going it about it once. And they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord, and the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord went on continually and blew with the trumpets, and the armed men went before them. But the rear reward came after the ark of the Lord, the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. And the 2nd day they compassed the city once and returned into the camp. So they did 6 days. And it came to pass on the 7th day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and compassed the city after the same manner 7 times. Only on that day they compassed the city 7 times. And it came to pass at the 7th time, when the priests blew with the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, Shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. The city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in her house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye, in any wise, keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed when ye take of the accursed thing, and make the camp of Israel a curse, and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So the people shouted when the priests blew with the trumpets. And it came to pass, when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat. So that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, and ox and sheep and ass, with the edge of the sword. But Joshua had said unto the 2 men that had spied out the country, Go into the harlot's house, and bring out thence the woman and all that she hath, as ye swear unto her. And the young men that were spies went in, and brought out Rahab, and her father, and her mother, and her brethren, and all that she had. And they brought out all her kindred, and left them without the camp of Israel. And they burned the city with fire, and all that was therein, only the silver, and the gold, and the vessels of brass and of iron, they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive, and her father's household, and all that she had. And she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. And Joshua adjured them at that time, saying, Cursed be the man before the Lord that riseth up and buildeth this city Jericho. He shall lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn, and in his youngest son shall he set up the gates of it. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was noised throughout the country. Well, certainly a chapter of action, isn't it? Now, you'll bear with me if I tell you that I have 7 points that I would like to just consider with you as we work our way through this chapter. The first point is based on verse 1, and I've headed it fear. Fear. And then verses 2 to 7, I've given that the title of faith. And then verses 8 to 16, folly. Verses 17 to 19, forewarning. Verses 20 to 21 and 24, fulfillment. 26, future. And then finally, 27, fame. So let's just consider each of these things as we work through the chapter. First of all, fear. Now, the chapter opens by describing the condition of Jericho at that moment in time. Now, if we just go back for a moment to chapter 2, we have the report there of these two spies that had been sent into Jericho a little while before. And this is what Rahab says to the spies in chapter 2 and verse 9. She said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what he did unto the two kings of the Amorites that are on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. So we see the situation here in Jericho. It's a land that is full of fear. It's shut up, it says. No one is able to go out. No one is able to come in. There was a siege mentality adopted by the inhabitants of Jericho. Now, if we just bring that up to date for a minute, I think it would be fair to say that we live in a day and age where fear plays a very important part in the lives of men and women. People are frightened of all sorts of things. They're frightened that maybe the world's going to run out of oil. They're frightened if maybe because of the warming of the atmosphere, the ices around the poles are going to melt and we're all going to be caught up in a flood. Or maybe there's a fear of financial loss. But it's all there. The fear is there. They're frightened. Now, they won't admit it, many, but they're free. Now, I know that here there's a reason for the fear in Jericho. Wouldn't it be lovely if it was the same reason that could be given today? That people are frightened as they see what God is doing through his people. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Sadly, it's not. But nevertheless, the characteristic of fear was there in the land of Jericho, as it marks men and women today. But you will notice then, as we move into verses 2 to 7, the importance of faith in a situation that the children of Israel are in. Now, the verses contain instructions that God is giving. He gives instructions in verses 2 to 5 to Joshua, who then passes those instructions on to the priests, and then he passes them on to the people. And the instructions are very clear. The men of war are to march around the city once for 6 days. And we learn later on in verse 10 that they weren't to utter a word. It was to be done without any talking. That's a challenge for most teachers, to get children to not talk. But can you imagine to get a whole army to remain silent as they walked round this city? That was the order that was given. And they were to do that once for 6 days. And as they did it, there were seven priests in the middle of this group of men of war. Seven priests. And those seven priests had in their possession ram's horns. Sometimes they're called ram's horns, sometimes they're referred to as trumpets. And we can easily get the two confused. We think they're two different instruments. They're not. Okay, they were ram's horns that they carried. And it's important to notice that as they went round the city, they blew these ram's horns. So although the people didn't make a noise, they would have heard the ram's horns. Eight times in the chapter, we read that not only did they carry the ram's horns, but they also had the ark as well. Eight times that's mentioned. Now, if you remember, when we were thinking about the crossing of the Jordan, the ark played a very important part in that crossing. You see, again, we can look back and we can learn, as we look back, the significance of that ark. What did it speak to the children of Israel of? Well, it was there in the tabernacle that God said he would meet with his people. So as far as the children of Israel are concerned, that ark represented to them the presence of God. And that was to be there in the middle of the army. And the army would be reminded that God was with them as they marched round Jericho. It's central to what they were going to do. Then on the seventh day, they were to march around the city seven times. And on the seventh time, the priests who were blowing the ram's horns would make a long blast on the horns. And at that, the people would shout and the walls will fall down. Those were the instructions that God gave to Joshua, to the people, and to the priests. Now, why have I headed it faith? What's that got to do with faith? It's just simply a list of instructions. Well, what is faith? Faith is taking God at his word and trusting him. Now, we'll see as we go through the rest of the chapter, that it was faith in what God had told them that gave them the victory. What does Hebrews 11 tell us? It tells us that it was by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. Notice, too, the words of God to Joshua in verse 2. You notice it, I'm sure you have. He doesn't need me to make a big thing of it, but he says, I have given it into thy hand, and the king, and the mighty men of valor. In other words, in God's plan, it was a settled fact. Jericho had fallen. The children of Israel had taken possession of Jericho. The victory was theirs. Now, such knowledge, knowing these things, would bring confidence and comfort, and it's wonderful to know them. But if they just knew that and didn't actually do anything about it, it wouldn't have really got them anywhere, would it? You see, they had to move forward. You see, the proof of faith, Romans chapter 8 verse 30 says, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Do you notice that each of those verbs there are in the past tense? They're happened. They've happened. Just as God says to Joshua, Jericho is yours. So God tells us we're justified. And we're glorified. Well, we may not feel particularly glorified at the moment, but when we looked at these great gospel words, if you remember, it's a done deal. We are there. Yes, a day is going to come when that fulfillment of that promise is going to be there, but at the moment, we take God at his word, and we take it as a future reality. Yes, a great promise that's to be enjoyed, and it should bring us comfort and confidence that we're already there. Hebrews 10 and verse 14 says, "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." Again, you notice it's done. Now, we may not feel particularly perfect at the moment. In fact, many of us would bewail the fact we're anything but perfect. But in God's eyes, as our faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ, he counts us as perfect. Yes, a day is coming, and we look forward to that moment in time when the Lord Jesus will return, and we will be changed, and these bodies will be changed, and sin will be gone, and we'll know the reality of perfection. But now we are, in God's eyes, perfect. God has guaranteed these wonderful truths to us. And going into the promised land is all about understanding this and rejoicing in this for ourselves. But you know, it's one thing knowing it, but you see, that's not enough, is it? Action is required. The children of Israel being told by, or Joshua certainly being told by God, who then actually tells the people of Israel what's going to happen, being told that it's a done deal doesn't mean they can just sit back and say, "Oh, that's good. That's wonderful. We can just sit and watch it happen now." No, they've now got to get involved. They've got to move forward. You see, it's faith that works, says John, and it's faith that overcomes the world. Our faith, you see, faith is not a passive sitting back and just allowing things to happen. Faith is active. And here we have a prime example of the activity of faith. But as we move into verses 8 to 16, we see that there's a folly to all of this. Now, isn't it wonderful that in verse 8, the children of Israel immediately obey what they've been told to do? You see, as I've said again, this is linked to faith. Obedience and faith go hand in hand. They had been told what they had to do. Now, they could easily start thinking, well, what if this plan that we're being told to execute fails? I wonder what alternative plan we ought to have ready in case the walls don't fall down. I wonder if this is actually the best way to capture Jericho. Because thinking about it, it's not the way that you would normally attack a city. It's not the normal way of gaining a victory in a battle. It just doesn't make sense what we're being asked to do. And then questions would start to arise. Well, why have we got to do it for 7 days? Surely, if we can get it over and done with in one day, that would be far better. We can then move on and get further into the land. And if we're going to march around this fortified city for 7 days, aren't we going to be somewhat at risk? Aren't we going to be vulnerable while we're doing this? We're open to attack while we're doing this. There must be other ways And, well, we look rather foolish. Here we are, a mighty army, and all we're doing is walking round the city once for 6 days. We'd be a laughing stock to them. I don't know whether this is the best. Well, that's not what happens, is it? You see, we're told in 1 Corinthians of the natural man. You know, that's the man who hasn't had the work of the Spirit of God upon them. What does it say in 1 Corinthians 4, 2, verse 19? The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. You see, faith takes God at his word. It doesn't mean to say we're mindless, but on the other hand, we don't reason it out necessarily with our natural minds. Because to the natural mind, it does seem sometimes to be foolish what we're being asked to do. The children of Israel could, well, why bother with this? But we'll notice that it was by faith they did what God said. You know, often what God asks us to do, our response is, well, that's very simple. Sure, it'd be more complicated than that. What about salvation? What? Just simply believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's ever so simple. Are you sure it's as easy as that? And because it is as easy as that, many people think, ah, it's not for me. It's got to be more to it than that. Faith is taking God at his word. And if God says this, I trust that that's the case. And I obey what he has to say to me. But then we have forewarning here in verses 17 to 19. Because Joshua has given God's word to the people in verse 7. But further instructions are recorded in verses 17 to 19. And I'm sure these were instructions that would have been given before they circled Jericho. Now, what does he have to say to them? He says that everything in the city and the city is devoted to God's destruction. It's accursed, it says in the AV, and that can be understood as devoted to destruction. And we might think in our modern day and age, well, that's very severe. The whole city is going to be destroyed. But let's just remind ourselves of what God has said elsewhere in his word regarding the people of Jericho. Leviticus chapter 18, we read the following. Defile not ye yourselves in any of these things, for in all these things the nations are defiled which I cast out before you, and the land is defiled. Therefore I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it, and the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants. In other words, the reason why they were accursed was they were under the judgment of God. I think sometimes we make light of the judgment of God. Now, I know we can take it too far the other way, but in order to not take it too far the other way, we tend not to go far enough. The judgment of God is sure and certain and clearly stated in the scriptures. And here, the people of Jericho were under the judgment of God because of the lives that they were living. They were worshipping false gods and all that the immoral actions and so on that that would have entailed. And as a result of that, they were going to be judged by God. Deuteronomy gives us another bit of information. Deuteronomy chapter 9, we read the following. Speak not thou in thine heart after that the Lord thy God has cast them out from before thee, saying, for my righteousness the Lord has brought me to possess this land. But for the wickedness of these nations the Lord has drive them out before thee. Not for thy righteousness, or for the uprightness of thine heart dost thou go to possess their land, but for the wickedness of these nations the Lord thy God does drive them out from before thee, that he may perform the word which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. You see, God was judging the people of the land for their sin. But there's another reason. The other reason why they were to completely destroy the land of Jericho, or the city of Jericho, was for their own protection. It was for them, for their benefit. It was to isolate them from the evil influence of these people. Again, if we turn back to the book of Deuteronomy and chapter 20, we read the following. But of the cities of these people, which the Lord thy God doth give thee for an inheritance, thou shalt save alive nothing that breatheth, but thou shalt utterly destroy them, namely the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, as the Lord thy God commanded thee, that they teach you not to do after all their abominations, which they have done unto their gods, so should ye sin against the Lord your God. It was for their protection that they were to get rid of these heathen people. Now there was an exception, two exceptions, and then I'll finish. One, the metals were to be kept, and they were to be given to God's treasury and to be used in God's treasury. And the other thing that was protected was, of course, Rahab and her family. But it's interesting to notice in verse 18 the warning that Joshua gives as to the result of disobedience. There's a warning to the individual, there's a warning to all the people, and there's a warning on the effect it's going to have on the whole of the camp of Israel. Now, what about us? Well, the world is constantly at our heels, isn't it? And it's very easy for us to give in and to allow influences that are ungodly, outside of the church, to come in and to affect us and draw us away. We need to be careful. Worldliness is something that isn't spoken of maybe as much as it used to be. But you know, the effect of worldliness on an individual Christian can be devastating. The effect of worldliness on a local gathering of God's people can be disastrous. And we take it on the margin, just go, what about the church worldwide? Hasn't the world got into that? The world's system, the world's thinking. And look at it, powerless. We don't see people being afraid of what God's doing through his church today. It's lost its power because it's allowed this attitude to come in. It's not been obedient and faithful to the word of God. Again, and I must finish, but just been recently watching a number of things. You know that the Synod of the Church of England have now passed the ability of vicars to marry same-sex couples. Now, the House of Bishops passed that way back in February. So the slide had started back then. But now they've actually said this can happen. And I've watched a number of videos about this. And not once do they make any mention of the Word of God or what the Bible has to say. How sad a situation is. But what about us? It's easy to point the finger, isn't it? But what about our own personal, individual walk? Do we shun worldliness? Oh, it may look foolish. People may laugh at us because of what we do. But if God's word has told us this is what we should do it, despite how foolish we would look. Well, we've got through four of the points, and I mustn't go on any longer. So we'll stop there, and we'll come back to these, I'm sure, on another date. Let's just close with a word of prayer. Our Father, again, we thank thee for thy word. We just pray that thou wilt help us. It's very easy to see faults in others. We pray that we might look in ourselves, and we thank thee that we have the Holy Spirit within us, who is able to give us the ability to live in a way that will bring honour and glory to thee. And that's our desire. And we pray that thou would help us to do this. May we be encouraged as we see these wonderful examples of faith that are recorded in thy word. Father, we rejoice. It was by faith that the city of Jericho was beaten. Not by man's ingenuity, but by simply obeying the word of God. May we learn lessons from this, we pray. Part us now with thy blessing. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.